Well, greetings. It's been a while since we've been together, and we've missed our fellowship and our time together. And I wanted to just share a message with you this morning that you can sit and listen to either on your own or with your family. Before I do that, I want to bring you up to speed a little bit on what's been going on with leadership here at the church. We've been just very concerned with how you're doing and how things have been coming together. I know that we're living in a world that has just kind of turned upside down in an instant, and we want you to know that we are here with you, here for you, to help you, to encourage you. There's some announcements I want to share with you from the church family. The elders and the deacons actually met on Wednesday evening and did a little bit of planning. We're doing our best to navigate through a very unique and a very crazy time, and we'll continue to follow recommendations by the state and the health officials regarding when we can get together with our services and our gatherings. With that being said, the elders and the deacons have agreed that it's best for us to cancel services at least through the 29th or the end of March. And we're going to be evaluating week by week as we move ahead with that, and hopefully we can be back together before too long. We'll keep you in the loop as that is going forward. We've canceled the Sportsman's Banquet. Tentatively, that's been rescheduled for next March because that's the soonest we could get the speaker. We'd love to do it sooner, but we feel that the speaker is working with us, and that's when that will be. Israel Cohen was scheduled to come in on Palm Sunday and do a Seder. His wife's health has keeping him close to home, and so we've canceled his appearance at that time, and we're going to try to reschedule him at a later date as well. We're going to be evaluating Easter services as we get closer to that time, and hoping that we can celebrate Easter together. If we don't do it on Easter Sunday, we will certainly try when we get back together just to have a huge celebration of Easter where we can just rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Something others have been asking about, and I know some of you may be wondering about, is how can we continue our giving through our offerings and our tithes and our gifts. The leadership here at the church is very committed to making sure that our missionaries, our staff, and our regular expenses are kept current. And so we would encourage you, if you are able to continue to be faithful with your giving. We also recognize, though, that many of our families may be out of work. They may lose their income, their businesses may be struggling, and they may need help from us as a church. And so this is really a time for us to rally together, to pool our resources, and to help those who are in need so that we can walk through this time of crisis together. A couple of things in regards to your giving. If you are able to continue giving, there are three ways that we're going to recommend that you do that. First of all, online giving. If you get onto the church webpage, you can give through online giving there. You can continue to give by mailing your offerings into the church. If you'd like some envelopes printed for you to mail that, you can, or just fill out the church address and mail that into the church. Also, if you'd like to drop your gifts off here at the church, we are going to hold some regular office hours, and depending on what we're instructed to do by the health officials and the government officials, we may or may not be on site. We may be working from home. So please call the office before you come over to make sure somebody is here to take your gift. The other thing involved with that is if you are able and gifted enough, have enough gifts to be able to go above and beyond your regular giving and would like to give toward the needs of others in the church that may be going through a hard time, designate your gift or part of your gift for the Care and Share Fund, and we'll make sure that that gets distributed in the best way possible. We're going to do our best as a church leadership to communicate with you as our church family. We'll be doing that through email, through Facebook, and through the webpage. However, if you or someone you know does not have access to email, Facebook, or the webpage, give us a phone call and let us know. We're more than happy to print information and put it out in the mail to you. I'd like to just take a moment and just lead in prayer, and then I want to share some things that God has been teaching me and laying on my heart in the Word over this past week, and hopefully that'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you as well. Father, take our church family and draw us together, even though we're separated by location, and allow us just to care for one another and to minister to one another. Thank you for your Word and for your Holy Spirit, and I just pray that you will help us to make sense of a very confused and troubled world. I pray that you'll take the challenges that we talk through right now and just embed them into our hearts and our lives, and allow to create great conversation with our family and our loved ones, that we might be able to see your fingerprints all over what is going on, that we would not respond with fear, but that we might just embrace all of these things with faith. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we just commit our time together to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a whirlwind, hasn't it? What an experience. You know, what has amazed me most in all of this is just how quickly our safe and normal existence has been disrupted. Our investments, our retirement, our entertainment, our ability to go to work for many of us, to go shopping, or even to visit with our neighbors. It's all been turned upside down. In my humanity, I want to know what's going on. You know, what is safe and what does the future look like? But in my spirit, there are more significant questions. And the main one is, what is God doing? What is he up to in all of this? I have confidence in his sovereignty, and I'm sure that none of this has surprised him. He's not sitting in heaven wondering what is happening down here. He's not caught off guard. And with that understanding, I'll ask a question that my dad used to ask of me a lot. What do you know for sure? Well, here's a few things we know for sure. First of all, God is still on the throne. He's still in control, and I'm not, and you're not, and our government isn't. Secondly, God has a purpose and a plan, which is likely very different from anything we could imagine. What he's doing is probably not what we would be doing in the midst of this. And third, God is able to take this current situation, even with all its bizarre circumstances, and use it for his glory and also for our good. If I were to ask what is the one overriding response that we're seeing in our culture, I think most all of us would agree it's fear. For the believer, this is not the desired result. It's not the desired response, because we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear, however, is a powerful and a transforming force that God has used throughout history to get the undivided attention of both the world and the church. What's it take to get your attention? I can remember when I was a little kid, I was probably only 3 or 4 years old, and at least the story as it's recounted by my parents to me was, we were at an auction one day, and mom and dad got separated. They were on different sides of the crowd, and I was sitting on my father's shoulders, and my mother spotted me from the far side of the crowd, and she started waving frantically at me to get my attention so that I would notice her. Well, at the very same time she was waving frantically at me, the auctioneer was giving attention to her, and the result of it was she bought this antique wooden sap bucket that was used for maple sugaring. It still sits in her living room today. It's where she puts her magazines, and every time she talks about it, she laughs about her desire to get my attention and how she got somebody else's attention, and it ended up costing her a lot more money than what she wanted to spend. You know, we do crazy things to get each other's attention, but I have to say I also believe that God does things that from our perspective may seem a little bit crazy when he wants to get our attention. Throughout the Old Testament, God used disasters, he used plagues, he used diseases, he used floods and fire to get the attention of his people. Now, you may assume that God does not work that way in the New Testament. That's not true. When Ananias and Sapphira failed to tell the truth, fear gripped them all, we're told, as God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira by striking them dead in front of the whole church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're reminded of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. and how many became sick and many died. And even then, in a way that we would not have chosen, God got the attention of the church. Could it be that God is using the fear created by this virus to shout to the world, look at me and live, and to shout to the church, you better refocus what you're doing? In 1 John chapter 5, the Lord John states these words. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life." And then he says in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You know, there are two things that John tells us Jesus came to give us in this portion of Scripture. He came to give us understanding of who he is and that he is true, but he's also come to give us eternal life. And then there's one thing he warns us about that will hinder us in gaining an understanding of him and even hinder many in gaining eternal life. And that's where he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It's very interesting to look at the things that have been stripped away from our lives in a short few days. Begin with our freedoms. Freedom to come and to go as we please. Freedom to meet with our friends. Freedom to do our business as normal. Even freedom to gather together and worship. Freedom to serve in the programs of the church. It's all been just taken from us, almost without us even having a say in the midst of it. Another thing that has been stripped away from us that much of our culture turns to constantly is sports. To some, it may seem insignificant, but many, this is what they live for. The NCAA tournament of basketball has been stripped away from us. NBA basketball and the National Hockey League and even opening day of Major League Baseball. But beyond that, consider this. Children's sports have just been shut down all over the country. It's all been canceled in an instant. I can remember about a year ago, my wife and I were on our way to the airport, and we had left right after church on a Sunday morning, and in order to catch our flight to Myrtle Beach to spend some time with my sister, and we drove through Hershey, and there were literally thousands of people standing around the soccer fields watching their children play soccer on a Sunday morning while a handful of people in our community were in the service of worship. All of those things have been taken away. They've been shut down. They've been eliminated from our world in just a matter of a couple of days. The third area is entertainment. No more concerts. The theaters are closing. The movie theaters are closing. Even in our secular world, things such as the casinos and the bars are all shutting down. It's interesting. I was listening to the governor of New York State just the other day, and he said the greatest volume of complaints that have been rolling into his office are the complaints that the bars have been closed and people have nowhere to go. Another area that's being stripped away so quickly is in our investments. We've all been stockpiling, planning for the future, and setting aside our reserves and our retirement accounts and our 401ks. And every day I watch the stock market and I add a few years to my potential retirement, knowing that it's all being taken away from us. They say it'll all come back in an instant, but we have no guarantee of that. And then another one that's so precious to so many is our health. And yet even that is so very uncertain. We're all caught in fear. The whole world is hiding in their homes, wondering, you know, will it affect my family? Will it affect my life? And probably all of us in some way will be affected by it. Our way of life has been stripped from us, and we really don't know if what we knew as normal will ever return. I don't say all this to create fear in the heart and the life of a believer. But I say all this to ask the question, what is God doing? Could it be that God's jealousy has peaked and his tolerance has expired regarding our idol-focused culture and our idol-focused world? I want to read for you just a couple verses from 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." This is in verse 15. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, God has always taken a hard line against idolatry. In fact, in 1 John, John ends the entire book by telling us, little children, run from the idols. Get them out of your life. Moses recorded the Ten Commandments, and the second commandment was, make no graven image, no idols in your life. When Aaron made the golden calf, God punished the people with a plague. Not only here, but throughout the Old Testament, idolatry occurred over and over and over again, and God warned and he judged the people against idolatry. In the time of Isaiah, the people are in despair because of the suffering that they're enduring. And Isaiah speaks a rebuke on behalf of God in Isaiah 57 and verse 13. He says, you want to trust your idols, folks? Let your collection of idols deliver you. And I think we're finding very, very quickly that when all of the idols are stripped away, God is looking at his creation and he's saying, what is it going to take for me to get your attention once again? So that you turn your face back toward me and you turn your lives back toward me. As I read what is said in Isaiah, I'm humbled because I'm asking myself the question, what are the idols in my life that I'm crying out to for deliverance? This is not something new in our generation, but it's something that's gone to an extreme in our generation. We have allowed everything from our finances to our entertainment to our sports to our health just to draw our hearts away from God. And we're filling our lives with these things that can't satisfy and they leave us empty. You know, even Jonah, when he was found in the belly of the great fish, and he's running from God because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He draws the conclusion, and I love the way it's stated in the New International Version. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace which could be theirs. You know, Isaiah's remedy for Israel, he says, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land. I want to read for you again from the Psalms and over in Psalm 46. This is perhaps one of my favorite of all of the Psalms. It's one that I spend time with so often when I'm visiting someone who's going through a difficult time, even in the hospital or in their own home and they're going through a crisis. It's Psalm 46. And in Psalm 46, it begins this way. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. But God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the whole earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist says, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And here's what we're instructed to do. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, sometimes we choose to be still and know that he is God, and sometimes we're forced into it. And I really believe God is shouting, do you still trust me? Am I sufficient? Am I enough? Has he got our attention yet? Sometimes we choose to be still and know that he is God. And other times, he causes us to be still, so that we know that he is God. And I believe in this situation, he's causing us to be still and to know that he is God. And every one of us needs to look deep and into ourselves and ask, where does my trust lie? No, fear can be a really good thing. The fear of the Lord, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. I believe the antidote to fear, though, is faith. There are a couple of other elements in the process from fear to faith. One of them is repentance. You may agree with me, you may not, but I really believe that every time repentance occurs, it is in some way initiated by fear. Fear of separation, fear of punishment, fear of loss, fear of distance from God. Fear is at the core an acknowledgement of our inability to rescue ourselves. And I think that that is why you see a whole world and a whole culture caught in fear. Is the circumstances are beyond our control. With that understanding, fear breeds repentance, because repentance points us back to the one who is in control. And repentance is always at the root of revival. Could it be that God is working toward revival in our land? If it is, I really believe he wants to start with me. I really believe he wants to start with you, with each one of us in our own individual lives. You see, faith is the thread that holds it all together, because without faith, we're told, it is impossible to please God. And faith acknowledges that we need to destroy idols. Faith acknowledges that we need to cling to our refuge. I really believe at the core of everything that is taking place, we're watching things be stripped away one at a time. And God is shouting, is Jesus Christ sufficient for you? Is he enough? You remember in the life of Job, in an instant, God began to strip it all away. And as God was stripping it all away, Job was wrestling with what is happening. But you know, his conclusion, I believe it's in the 19th chapter, he said, you know, if I could take a stone and write on it with lead, the message I would write is this: I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I'll see him face to face. And I hope that that's your courage, and I hope that that's your hope, because Jesus Christ is sufficient. And God is proving himself true, even in the midst of and through this crisis. Hope this is an encouragement to you. If you're going to sit down and if you have sat down and watched this with your family, a couple questions that can maybe spark some conversation or spark some discussion with you. First of all, what is fear? And what are you afraid of? And then as you talk about that together, ask the question, how does my faith overcome my fear? What are the truths about God that I know for certain? Back to that question, what do you know for sure? What are the truths about God that you know for certain that will help to make your fear diminish and your hope to explode? Thank you for spending time and considering these things together. If we can help you as a church family, reach out to us. Our phone numbers are available. They're in the bulletin. Reach out to one of the pastors. We're going to be busy over the next few weeks reaching out to a lot of our shut-ins and a lot of our widows and those that we anticipate might have some concerns or some fears or some needs. If you're available to help in any way, reach out to some of the folks in the church that you know. Demonstrate some love. Offer to pick some things up for them at the store. Offer to drop a meal by. Offer to pray with them over the phone. Encourage them. You know what? I really believe that when we come through the other side of this, the church is going to be so much purer, so much more focused, and so much stronger, because we are going to be able to see God doing great and amazing things. And be bold with your faith. Talk about the hope that we have. People are starving for hope, and it's through crisis that people seek Christ. And you have the answers, so meet them in their crisis and direct them toward Christ. Father, thank you for the body of Christ at Lebanon Valley. Thank you for the love and the concern that is here. Thank you for the staff that you've pulled together and the elders and the deacons that are willing to serve. I pray, Father, that you will use this in a mighty way for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Till next week, God bless. See you later.